All right, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2. Still have a pair of glasses up here. This has never been claimed. First Peter chapter 2. Let me catch up to you here. And we'll look down in verse 22. Actually, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. So here the Lord left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And in this context, Christ is our example in suffering. Our Lord was a wonderful example when it came to suffering. And when we as believers are called upon to suffer, we can look to him as our example and we can follow in his steps. You see, according to Peter, the Christian life can be summarized in one word, and that word is suffering. And our future life can be summarized in one word, and that word is glory. Peter says, for now, it's suffering. But praise God, in the future, it's glory. And Christ was our example because he suffered and then entered in to his glory. We see that in chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's our future. But look at our present. After that, you have suffered. Our Christian life can be described by one word, suffering. But thankfully, it's just for a little while. May God make us perfect, establish and strengthen and settle us as we face the suffering that God would have for us. Now back in chapter 2 and verse 21. Our Lord is not only our example in suffering, but he's also our example in many other ways. Tonight, I would like to share with you that our Lord was our example when it comes to prayer. And that in prayer we can follow in his steps. What kind of prayer life did our Lord have? And we want to learn from his prayer life and follow in his steps. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And verse 35. I'll wait till you all get there. Mark 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now notice first that the Lord prayed in the morning. What a wonderful way to start the day. Someone has said that no day is begun right that is not begun with God. Now, our schedules are not all the same, but regardless of this, there is a real benefit for every child of God to begin the day in communication and in communion with the Heavenly Father. And how early in the morning did our Lord pray, at least on this particular occasion? It says that he rose up a great while before day. And the idea here is that it was very early in the morning, so early that it was still dark. On this day, the Lord woke up very early. He got up before the sun came up. Now, I have to admit that I don't see many sunrises. Maybe some of you do on a regular basis. I see lots of sunsets, but I don't usually see the sun rise. I'm on a very late schedule at night, and I wake up probably later than most of you do. But on this day, our Lord woke up before the sun, while it was still dark. Often the excuse is, I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. And this is illustrated in the following. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I thought. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and black. I wondered, why didn't God show me? He said, but you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Our Lord said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So, I remind you that a person has enough time in every day to do what he believes is most important, what he considers to be most important. So the real issue is not finding enough time to do something. The real issue is setting your priorities, deciding on which things are really important, which things really matter in light of eternity. Another little poem says it this way, we mutter and flutter, we fume and we spurt, we mumble and grumble, our feelings get hurt. We can't understand things, our vision gets dim, when all that we need is a moment with Him. So look at verse 35 again. After the Lord woke up, what did He do? Well, it says He went out. You see, He spent the night in a certain place. And when He woke up early, He left the place where He had been sleeping. He left the house, and He went out. He went outside. So let's look at the context and see what He was doing the previous day and where He may have spent the night. Verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, and they were in the town of Capernaum at this time. If you visualize in your mind the Sea of Galilee and look right up at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, you'll find the city of Capernaum. They came out of the synagogue, verse 29. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. So here was Peter's house, also Andrew's house, who was Peter's brother. And they weren't the only ones there. There were James and John. It wasn't their house, but they were close associates, fishermen together, and they happened to be here this day. And not only them, but Simon's mother-in-law was there. Verse 30. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. So Jesus came and took her by the hand and lift her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she was healed so instantaneously and so well that right away she started serving them. She needed no time of recuperation. So that was an amazing miracle. So we're getting the idea of a very busy day. There's people all around. There's these healing activities. And then at evening, it gets even busier, verse 32. At evening time, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Peter's house was the center of attention. It was like Grand Central Station that day. Everyone was coming by. And it says, verse 34, he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many demons and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. So here was a very busy house. Everyone seemed to gather there. All these miracles were taking place. And it wasn't during the day. This was on into the evening. And I think you can see why the Lord saw a need the very next day and very early the next day to get out of that house and to find some quiet place. The Lord was so busy that he knew he needed to get up early the next day and get alone with God. We use busyness as an excuse not to pray. The Lord used busyness as a reason why he needed to pray. He said, I'm so busy, I need to come apart. Someone has said that those who come apart are those who don't come apart. Come apart so you won't fall apart. So where did the Lord go, verse 35? He departed into a solitary place. This means a lonely place, a deserted place. It's the word desert, a desert place. A place where he could be alone, a place that was private, where he could pray in a secret place, a place that was away from distractions, where he would not be bothered or interrupted by people. And that's what he did. Now, verse 36, it says, Simon and they that were with him, so probably Andrew and James and John and who knows who else, they followed after him. Now, what that means is they were seeking him. They wanted to find him. The idea of the word is that they hunted after him. They're trying to hunt him down. In other words, they woke up, they realized that the Lord was not there, so they went out searching for him. And verse 37 says, they finally found him. When they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. But Jesus said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. But at least for a little while, the Lord was able to get away from the press of the crowds. And he chose the early morning time to do that. How important is it to meet God in the morning? Let's take a look in Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5. And verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. Does God hear your voice in the morning? In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Two times in the verse it says, in the morning. How important is it to meet God in the morning? I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought me to a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings, when the presence left with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Now let's take a look in Exodus chapter 16. This is the chapter about the manna which God provided in the desert. And you'll notice that the manna was gathered in the morning. Look in verse 21. Exodus 16, verse 21. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. Every morning. Just as the children of Israel fed upon the manna in the wilderness, so we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our true bread from heaven. He is our spiritual nourishment. He is the bread of life that we feed upon. Now, as you remember, they had to gather the manna fresh every day. They couldn't take some of the manna, put it in a container, and save it for the next day. Because when they tried to do that, remember what happened? Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Don't save it for the next morning. Notwithstanding, verse 20, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. They couldn't eat it then, and Moses was wroth with them. The only time they could leave it for the morning was the day before the Sabbath, because God did not want them to gather manna on the Sabbath. And on that day, they could do that and save it for the Sabbath day. They had to gather it fresh every day. Now, if they failed to gather it early in the morning, then they also had a problem. Verse 21. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So you had to get it early. You know, sometimes we might say, I know that tomorrow is going to be a very busy day, so maybe today I'll spend a little extra time with the Lord. And that sounds like a reasonable plan, but it doesn't quite work that way. You need a new and fresh spiritual encounter with God each and every day. Keep your relationship with the Lord fresh. Last week's faith will not help you with today's battles. Yesterday's victories will not help you today. The Lord can help you today. But what you did yesterday will not help you today. We need to daily maintain that relationship with the Lord. It would be awfully silly for me to say, well, I'm going to shave today for the next 3 days. It just doesn't work. The beard has to be daily maintained. Our relationship with the Lord has to be daily maintained. And we need to come to his word and receive fresh nourishment and fresh manna each and every day. How we start the day is so important. It's like sprinters in the Olympics. The key to the race is often how the athlete starts. And if he gets a good start off the blocks, he usually runs a good race. For a sprinter, a bad start usually means that he will never be able to recover. He needs to have a good start. Psalm 63. And verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. That's a good plan. Lord, I'm going to seek you early in the day. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And so forth. I want to seek God early and meet with him. Call it what you want. The quiet time, personal devotions, the morning watch, or individual worship. These holy minutes at the start of each day explain the inner secret of Christianity. It's the golden thread that ties every great man of God together, from Moses to David Livingstone, Amos to D.L. Moody, rich and poor, businessman and military personnel. Every man who ever became somebody for God had this at the core of his priorities: time alone with God. It was 1882 on the campus of Cambridge University that the world was first given the slogan, "Remember the Morning Watch." There were two students named Hooper and Thornton, and they found their days loaded with studies, lectures, games, bull sessions. Enthusiasm and activity were the order of the day. But these dedicated men soon discovered a flaw in their spiritual armor, a small crack which, if not soon closed, would bring disaster. They sought an answer and came up with a scheme which they called the Morning Watch, a plan to spend the first minutes of a new day alone with God, praying and reading his word, the Bible. The morning watch sealed the crack. It enshrined a truth so often obscured by the pressure of ceaseless activity that it needs daily rediscovery. To know God, it is necessary to spend consistent time with him. The idea caught fire. A remarkable period of religious blessing followed and culminated in the departure of the Cambridge Seven. Now it's not just two students, but it grew to seven. A band of prominent athletes and men of wealth and education, these seven departed for missionary service. They gave up everything to go out to China for Christ. But these men found that getting out of bed in time for the morning watch was as difficult as it was vital. Thornton was determined to turn indolence or laziness into discipline. He invented an automatic, foolproof cure for laziness. It was a contraption set up by his bed. The vibration of an alarm clock set fishing tackle in motion, and the sheets clipped to the line moved swiftly into the air off the sleeper's body. Thornton wanted to get up to meet his God. Maybe you can find some clever scheme to get yourself out of bed in the morning. Have your wife pour cold water over your face. Or set your alarm at the far end of the bedroom where you have to get up to turn it off. But you probably have your ways of doing that. If we really know someone well, if we're intimate with someone, don't we want to spend time with that person? Our Lord prayed early in the morning. One man wrote, "If Jesus prayed, how much more important is it for us? He didn't have an old nature. How much more important that we should pray? If he did it in the morning, how much more important it is for us. Before the world gets possession of our thoughts, before Satan fills us with unholy feelings, when we rise fresh from beds of repose, and while the world around us is still, he that wishes to enjoy a relationship with God will seek a place of secret prayer in the morning. If that is omitted, all will go wrong. Our devotion will wither. The world will fill our thoughts. Temptations will be strong. And through the day, we shall find it impossible to raise our feelings to a state of proper devotion. This will be found to be true universally, that the enjoyment of God through the day will be according to the state of the heart in the morning, and can therefore be measured by our faithfulness in early secret prayer. How different, too, was the conduct of the Savior from those who spend the precious hours of the morning in sleep. He knew the value of the morning hours. He rose while the world was still. He saw when the light spread across in the east with fresh tokens of his Father's presence and joined with the universal creation in offering praise to the everywhere present God." Everyone is different, and everyone has a different schedule. And you may not be a morning person, and morning devotions may not work out in your situation. The important thing is that we all find a time, sometime during the day, when we can have a quality alone time with the Lord, a time when we can feed upon the heavenly manna, a time when we can pour out our hearts to the Lord. Let's take a look in Luke chapter 4. And skipping down toward the end, verse 42. Luke 4. 42. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place." Again, a deserted place, a private place, a place where he could get alone. "And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them." Luke chapter 6. And verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain." So here he finds another quiet place, a place where he could be alone at a mountain. "And he went to the mountain to pray," and notice, "he continued all night in prayer to God." We say it today, he pulled an all-nighter. Some of you remember when you were students, or some of you are students, and you remember you might have pulled an all-nighter. You had a paper due the next day, and you kind of left it to the last minute, and you had to stay up all night to get that paper done. Or you had an exam that you procrastinated on, and you had to study all night, and you pulled an all-nighter. Well, here, the Lord pulled an all-nighter in prayer. Can you imagine? All night long. Now, remember, he didn't do this every night. He was a man. He needed sleep. He got tired like you do. But on this particular night, he pulled an all-nighter. Why did he do that? Well, verse 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and there were a whole bunch of disciples, and out of those disciples he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. The Lord had a crucial choice he had to make. Choosing his 12 apostles. And he pulled an all-nighter on the night before he had to make that decision. He needed God's guidance and God's wisdom in making such a choice. I remember during my seminary days, my roommate was a fellow by the name of Bob. And one night, I went to bed and I noticed him kneeling in prayer beside his bed. And it wasn't unusual because he always knelt in prayer before he went to bed. But on this night, it seemed like he had been there a while. And on normal nights, he would pray, but not real long. He'd get into bed. But this night, I went to sleep and he was still kneeling at his bed. In the middle of the night, I woke up, and there was Bob still kneeling at his bed. And as far as I know, he spent the entire night on his knees, kneeling by his bed. I didn't understand why. But the next day, he asked Susan to be his wife. And they've been happily married ever since. He wanted to make sure that that was God's decision. He wanted to make sure he didn't make a mistake. And he spent the night in prayer before making that so very important decision. John chapter 6. Now, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. Go down to verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Again, he wanted alone time with God. Again, he went to a mountain. If that had been us, I don't know what we would have done. Oh, they want to make me a king. I'm popular. They really like me. After all, I've fed them. I've fed the 5,000. I've healed them. They love it when they can get fed and they can have bodily health. I'm very popular. They want to make me king. But for the Lord, he came apart, even in the time of popularity, which he knew wouldn't last very long anyway. And he spent time with God. Matthew chapter 14. And verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. He wanted some alone time with his heavenly Father. Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Verse 18. You remember when the Lord asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, look what he was doing right before he asked that. It came to pass as he was alone praying. His disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Whom say the people that I am?" Down in verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain. This is the Mount of Transfiguration, and I believe Luke is the only one that tells us why he went up to that mountain, to pray. And also in Luke, verse 29, it says, "And as he prayed," that's when he was changed. It was as he prayed that the fashion of his countenance was altered. And as we pray, God can change us also. You know, we learn more about the Lord's prayer life in Luke than in any other gospel. This is because Luke presents the Lord as the perfect Son of Man, as perfect man who was always in complete dependence upon his heavenly Father. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." One of the disciples observed the Lord praying, and he was impressed. And it was the desire of his heart that he might be able to pray in a similar way. So he said, "Lord, teach me to pray." What a good prayer request that is for us. Lord, teach me to pray. When it comes to prayer, I want to follow in your steps. Teach me to pray. Luke 22. Verse 39. Now, we all remember our Lord's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. Verse 39. And he came out and went to the Mount of Olives. But notice, he went as he was wont, as he was accustomed to doing. In other words, he frequently went to this place to pray. This was one of his special prayer places, not just on this night, but other times as well. And his disciples followed him. Now, verse 41 is interesting. And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed. So you had the larger group of disciples, and the Lord separated from them, he went away from them by a distance of about a stone's throw. Think of throwing a stone. That's a pretty good distance. He left the 8 disciples behind. He went further on. He took Peter, James, and John with him. But he even separated from those 3 a little distance. He didn't say, "Come on, we'll pray together on this night." He prayed alone on this night and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." But he did want 3 men to be witnesses of that awesome time. And then the day after this, the Lord was on the cross. You all know about the 7 sayings of Christ on the cross. 3 of those 7 sayings were prayers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. 3 out of 7. Look in Matthew chapter 6. We don't want to pray to be seen of men like the Pharisees did. But verse 6, Matthew 6, 6, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, usually when I think of a closet, I think of this narrow little area where there's clothes hanging, and maybe the vacuum cleaner is stuck in the corner, and there's all these shoes on the floor, and there's hardly room for anything. Now, some of you have these giant walk-in closets that are bigger than my bedroom, but you know what I mean. We think of a closet, small area. That's not what this word means. This word means a chamber. It means a private room, a secret chamber. And the Lord again was saying, find a place where you can be alone, a private place, where you will not be distracted, where you will not be drawing unnecessary attention to yourself, saying to everybody, hey, look at me, I'm praying. You're not praying to be seen by men. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and God will hear my voice. 3 times a day, this man who wrote this psalm had a special prayer time. It says a psalm of David, so this must have been David's habit. Evening, morning, and noon. Now remember, in the Jewish way of thinking, the day began at evening. The new day began at sunset. So it's interesting, he starts with evening and morning and at noon. Just like in Genesis, there was evening and there was morning, the third day or whatever. 3 times he would have special appointments to meet with God. Psalm 88. And verse 13. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. That means, shall my prayer come before you. In the morning shall my prayer come before you. Over and over again tonight we've heard those words. In the morning have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Daniel chapter 6 in closing. Daniel's enemies wanted to find something in Daniel's life that they could clobber him with. They wanted to hit him over the head with a fry pan, as it were. But he gave them no handle, so they couldn't do it. There was nothing in his life that they could find to blame him. He was blameless. So they had to attack him in another way. And looking down at verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So there's a law, a royal statute, saying you cannot pray to any god or any man for 30 days, just to the king. Outlawing prayer. That'd be like someone today trying to outlaw breathing. You're not allowed to breathe. Well, spiritually, breathing is like praying, or praying is like breathing. How can a man of God not pray? That's our life. That's our life connection with God. So verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he wasn't ignorant of the law. He knew about it. He knew what the decree said. So he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, this was his normal practice. He was in a prayer habit. And it was 3 times a day, like we saw that David said was true of him. And he didn't care about the law. Now, he could have been sneaky and said, well, listen, they're never going to know what goes on in my mind. I can pray to God anytime I want. I'll lie down on my bed, pretend I'm sleeping, and I'll be praying to God. They'll never know. Or I'll be doing other things, but in my mind I'll be praying to God. They'll never know what I'm thinking. But he kneeled on his knees because that's what he had always done. 3 times a day. And, of course, that cost him a time in the lion's den because he had done that. So how is your prayer habit? How is your personal and private time with the Lord? It's good for each of us to examine that, think about that, and see if we can make it better.